Welcome, Sumdu. I'm truly thrilled you're joining us today.
Yes, it is so great to be here with you, Sumdu.
We are about to embark on a really profound spiritual journey together. We are focusing our attention on an incredibly powerful message today.
We really are. It's a heavy one, but in the best way possible.
Exactly. So we're looking at a sermon delivered by Pastor Lee Kyuhyun at Suyungro Church. And the focal point of this message centers around a verse you have likely heard many, many times before.
Matthew 5.8.
Right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
It is one of those verses that feels so familiar, right? Like almost comforting on the surface.
Yeah, it sounds lovely.
It does. Yet when we actually pause to reflect on what it demands of us, the implications are just, they're staggering.
They really are.
If we connect this to the bigger picture, the entire sequence of the Beatitudes that Jesus taught isn't just, you know, a random collection of pleasant sayings.
Right. There's a structure to it.
Exactly. There is a deeply intentional progression. Hitting that peak, actually seeing God, is perhaps the absolute zenith of the Christian life.
The ultimate goal.
Ultimately, yes. The entire goal of our faith is to meet him and know him. Understanding what it actually means to see him is arguably the most vital concept we can explore today.
Okay, let's unpack this right out of the gate, because the sermon presents us with a really fascinating paradox regarding that very concept of sight.
Yeah, the physical versus the spiritual.
Right, because when we hear the word see, our brains instantly default to our physical eyes.
Of course they do.
We think about light entering our retinas, processing shapes, colors, all that biological stuff. But this message argues something fundamentally different.
It flips the whole concept.
It does. It suggests that seeing God is not about physical eyesight in the slightest. It is entirely about focus.
An inward orientation.
Yes, an inward orientation of the soul rather than an outward physical capability.
The sermon actually sets up this problem of scale beautifully by pointing to the limitations of our physical senses.
Yeah. The Exodus passage, right?
Exactly. If we try to rely on our human eyes to see the divine, we immediately run into a hard biblical boundary. The message references Exodus 33.20, where God explicitly tells Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live."
Wow.
Because God is the infinite, uncreated creator. He completely transcends time, space, physical matter. He is the absolute being.
Which makes perfect sense when we think about what our physical bodies are actually designed to do.
Right.
I mean, our eyes are essentially biological tools built for survival in a finite world, right?
That is a perfect way to frame it. Our physical eyes are designed to help us navigate a three-dimensional space, you know, to spot threats, find food, recognize faces.
Take us from walking into walls.
Exactly. They are finite instruments calibrated for a finite environment. The sermon uses this great analogy. It's like standing on the earth. The earth is so massive that our limited human eyes simply cannot capture its entirety at once.
You just see the horizon.
Right. You only see a tiny fraction. You wouldn't use a standard thermometer to measure the distance to the moon because it's simply the wrong equipment.
Right.
In the same way, we cannot use finite biological survival tools to comprehend the infinite eternal God. Our physical vision simply cannot trap or contain the limitless creator.
It's a literal impossibility based on our biological constraints.
Yeah.
But then, and this is what I love about the message, the sermon points out these incredible exceptions in Scripture that force us to rethink everything.
Yes, the spiritual exceptions.
Because right after telling Moses no one can see his face, God intimately allows Moses to see his back.
Such a powerful moment.
It really is. And then we look at the story of Job. Job goes through unimaginable, crushing suffering. He loses everything he holds dear.
Everything.
Yet at the very end of his devastating trial in Job 42.5, he makes this profound declaration. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you."
Right. And Job didn't suddenly grow a new set of physical eyes.
No, of course not.
Yeah.
So what actually shifted for him?
His entire internal gaze shifted. He experienced a profound spiritual realization that transcended his physical circumstances.
A shift in perspective.
Exactly. And what's fascinating here is the stark contrast the sermon draws between the right kind of gaze and the wrong kind of gaze.
Well, the Genesis example.
Yes. To understand how to develop the spiritual vision Job had, we first have to understand what actively blinds us. The message takes us all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, and the story of Eve in the Garden of Eden.
That moment by the tree changes the entire trajectory of humanity.
It does. And the mechanics of how she fell are crucial here. Eve didn't just casually glance at the forbidden fruit as she walked by.
She didn't just notice it.
No, Scripture emphasizes that she fixed her gaze upon it. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She allowed her attention to linger.
Her ultimate focus became entirely locked onto a worldly object instead of her creator.
And that lingering, incorrect focus is what darkened her heart. A simple look metamorphosed into an obsession. This highlights a crucial psychological and spiritual reality. Obsession inherently blinds us.
It creates tunnel vision.
Precisely. When your mind and heart are entirely captivated by a worldly desire, whether that is power, approval, wealth, or even a forbidden fruit, you lose the capacity to see anything else. Your spiritual peripheral vision completely shuts down.
That is such a sobering thought.
It is. Therefore, as the sermon points out, seeing God requires an intentional act of shift. We have to violently turn our gaze away from our worldly obsessions and consciously lock our perspective onto Him.
It's a deliberate daily redirection of our ultimate attention.
Exactly. It doesn't just happen by accident.
That completely reframes the pursuit of God. It's not about sharpening our physical vision or trying to conjure up some mystical visual experience. It's about breaking our worldly obsessions.
Breaking the gaze.
Right. Which brings us to the core requirement mentioned in Matthew. If seeing God requires us to fix our gaze, the verse specifies that it is the pure in heart who will see Him.
Yes, purity is the key.
The sermon also references Psalm 24, noting that only those with clean hands and a pure heart can stand in His holy place. But we really need to define our terms here.
We do, because we often misunderstand this.
Definitely. For you, our Sungdo joining us today, it is so easy to assume pure just means being highly ethical.
Being a good person.
Right. We tend to equate purity with being a morally upright citizen who pays their taxes and doesn't break the law.
That is certainly the default cultural assumption. We equate purity with flawless behavior or a pristine public image.
Checking the moral boxes.
Exactly. But the sermon completely shatters that surface-level definition. It brings in Jesus' incredibly sharp, almost shocking rebuke of the religious leaders in Matthew 23:26.
The Pharisees.
Yes. Jesus confronts the Pharisees, pointing out that they are meticulously cleaning the outside of the cup and the dish, ensuring they look perfectly presentable to society.
Keeping up appearances.
But inside, he says, they are full of greed and self-indulgence.
To the average observer in the first century, those Pharisees looked like the most pure people in the community. They were checking every single religious and ethical box available.
Outwardly, yes, they were flawless. But Jesus points out in Mark 7 that it is from the inside, from the hidden depths of the human heart, that evil thoughts, greed, and deceit originate.
The source matters.
It does. If the inside of a cup is coated in toxic sludge, taking a towel and polishing the outside glass to a shine doesn't make the water inside safe to drink.
That's a gross but perfect image.
The purity Jesus demands isn't cosmetic or behavioral. It is structural. It goes down to the very root of our motivations and our deepest affections.
Here is where it gets really interesting for me. The sermon digs into the actual etymology of the word pure used in the specific verse, and it completely shifted my understanding.
The Greek root.
Yes, let's explore the original Greek.
The Greek root word used in Matthew 5:8 is katharos.
Katharos.
To truly grasp the weight of this word, we have to pull it out of our modern theological dictionaries and place it back into its ancient agricultural context. Katharos originally describes the painstaking process of winnowing grain.
Winnowing. I think most of us listening, or rather most of us in our modern world, our Sungdo, are pretty far removed from first century farming practices.
We definitely are.
Could you paint a picture of what that winnowing process actually looks like?
Sure. Picture a farmer standing on a hard-packed threshing floor on a windy hill. The farmer takes a wooden pitchfork, scoops up a large pile of freshly harvested grain, which at this point is a messy mixture of the edible seed, crushed husks, dirt, and dust.
Just a big, messy pile.
Right. And he tosses it high into the air. While that mixture is suspended in the air, the natural wind catches the lightweight, useless chaff.
The bad stuff.
Exactly. The wind blows the debris away, scattering it. But the heavy, solid, nutrient-rich grain falls straight back down to the floor.
Leaving just the good seed.
Yes. That remaining single, unmixed, concentrated grain is katharos. It has been decisively separated from everything that dilutes it or makes it useless.
Wow. Applying that brilliant metaphor to the sermon's message, a pure heart isn't just a heart that avoids doing bad things. A pure heart is an undivided heart.
Undivided, that's the key word.
It is a heart that has been stripped of its competing loyalties, leaving a singular, unmixed focus on God. It is the total, diametric opposite of idolatry.
And we often misunderstand idolatry today, thinking of it only as bowing down to golden statues in ancient temples.
Right, we think we're past that.
But the sermon explains it with piercing clarity. Modern idolatry is simply a divided heart.
A divided heart.
It is the exhausting attempt to serve God while simultaneously keeping one eye obsessively fixed on worldly desires.
Trying to have it both ways.
Exactly. It's the farmer trying to sweep the grain and the chaff back into the same pile, hoping to keep both. With a persistently divided heart, our spiritual vision remains entirely clouded. We simply cannot see God through the dust of our own worldly attachments.
Think about your own daily life, some do. Think about trying to spend quiet time in prayer or reading the Word, and your smartphone is sitting right next to you.
Just buzzing away.
Buzzing with notifications, emails, news alerts. Our modern world isn't just incidentally distracting. It is an entire economy meticulously engineered to divide our attention.
It's hostile to focus.
It really is. We are bombarded by flashing neon worldly desires, the pursuit of wealth, the desperate need for social media approval, the constant hum of political outrage.
The chaff is everywhere.
Yes. Cultivating an undivided heart like that single grain of wheat in the middle of a hurricane of noise can feel like an insurmountable task.
We are undeniably living through an epidemic of divided hearts. As you said, the environment is hostile to spiritual focus. But the sermon offers us a profound historical anchor by pointing our attention to Moses.
Going back to Moses.
Yes, Hebrews 11:27 tells us that by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible.
There is that concept of spiritual sight again, seeing the invisible. And Moses is the perfect case study because he grew up in the absolute epicenter of worldly distraction. He was raised in the palaces of Egypt, surrounded by unimaginable wealth, absolute power, and constant sensory overload.
He had every reason to have a divided heart.
He really did.
Yet Moses was stripped of all those Egyptian distractions. He spent decades enduring the harsh, isolating, silent training of the wilderness.
That desert.
That desert experience was his spiritual winnowing floor. The isolation and the stripping away of his former identity functioned as the wind, blowing away the chaff of his Egyptian pride and his reliance on worldly power.
The wind blowing away the chaff.
Yes, and through that painful separation, he developed what the message beautifully terms the eyes of faith.
His undivided heart became entirely focused on the unseen creator. And the practical result of that is just stunning. Because Moses was looking at the infinite God, the visible, terrifying threats standing right in front of him, literally lost their power.
They shrank.
They did. He was able to completely overcome his very real, deeply justified fear of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh commanded armies and held the power of life and death, but to a man looking at the Almighty, the Pharaoh appeared small.
That is the transformative power of an undivided heart. It rescales our reality.
It rescales reality. I love that.
When you see the invisible God clearly, the visible giants in your life are forced into their proper, much smaller perspective.
So what does this all mean for you, our Sungdo, as you navigate your week? We aren't standing in a literal desert facing an ancient Egyptian king, but we face our own modern pharaohs.
We certainly do.
We face financial giants, health crises, fractured relationships, overwhelming anxieties. How do we practically look upon God today, right now, in the middle of our chaotic, messy lives, before that ultimate promised day comes when we see him face to face, as 1 Corinthians 13.1 prescribes?
Well, the sermon does not leave us with abstract theological concepts. It provides highly actionable guidance.
Which we need.
The message outlines three distinct practical lenses through which we can train our spiritual eyes to see God's presence in our current reality.
Let's go through them.
The first lens is looking through creation.
Okay, so this requires us to fundamentally change how we interact with the physical world around us.
It demands the faith described in Hebrews 11:3, understanding that the visible universe was intentionally authored by the invisible God.
Right.
It is the conscious choice to step outside your front door, look at the towering complexity of a tree, the vast expanse of a starry night sky, or the intricate design of a human eye, and refuse to view them merely as the result of random, unguided biological processes.
It is choosing to see the deliberate, masterful brushstrokes of a creator. It is looking past the canvas to see the artist.
Beautifully put.
Cultivating that habit radically shifts how you experience a simple morning walk.
Mm-hmm.
you begin to see the signature of God in the mundane. Let's move to the second lens the sermon provides, which is looking through history.
This is a vital lens, especially when we feel overwhelmed by the current state of the world.
Which is easy to do these days.
Very easy. The message challenges us to recognize that human history is not a chaotic, meaningless string of tragic accidents, wars, and political cycles. As the sermon beautifully phrases it, history is his story.
His story. I find that incredibly comforting. When the 24-hour news cycle makes the globe feel like it is spinning totally out of control, this lens allows us to step back and recognize the author of the timeline.
And this lens doesn't just apply to global events. It applies intimately to the narrative arc of our own personal lives.
Our own personal history.
Yes. When we look back at our own history, including our deepest traumas, our failures, and the seasons that felt entirely devoid of hope, we can train our eyes to see God's sovereign hand.
Seeing what he was doing behind the scenes.
We begin to see how he was quietly guiding the events, protecting us from unseen dangers, and miraculously bringing redemption out of our most chaotic chapters.
Recognizing that God is actively weaving our broken threads into a meaningful tapestry gives us the courage to face the future.
It absolutely does.
And the third, and perhaps most crucial lens the sermon highlights, is seeing God through the Word, through Scripture, and the faithful preaching of the message.
While creation and history reveal God's power and sovereignty, engaging with the Word is how we come to know his intimate character.
His heart.
Yes. When we open Scripture, we are not passively reading an ancient, dusty historical text. We are actively engaging with the living, breathing Spirit of God.
It is a dynamic conversation. It's not just reading for information. It is reading for transformation.
We use the Word to understand his heart, to feel the comfort of his promises in our daily struggles, and to learn the cadence of his voice so we can walk faithfully alongside him. Scripture is the ultimate corrective lens.
The corrective lens.
It constantly recalibrates our spiritual vision when the world tries to pull us out of focus.
Those three practical lenses, creation, history, and the Word, are such powerful tools for our daily lives. But I want to pause our discussion right here, because as I was spending time studying this message, I experienced a very real, very natural wave of anxiety.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and I imagine you, our Sungdu, might be feeling a similar tension right now as we discuss this.
That is a very common reaction to this part of the message. Where is that anxiety stemming from for you?
Well, if the absolute prerequisite to seeing God and experiencing the fullness of his presence is to possess a perfectly pure, flawlessly undivided heart, then I feel completely disqualified.
You feel like you can't measure up.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because I know my own humanity. I know how deeply flawed I am. I know that my heart gets divided 50 different times before I even finish my morning coffee.
We all struggle with that.
We are naturally prone to stumbling, to getting distracted by the chaff. And when we stumble, our instinct is to feel ashamed, and then we try to hide our sins. If flawless perfection is the barrier to entry, how can any of us ever hope to see God?
That vulnerability is exactly where the sermon delivers its most profound and liberating conclusion.
The good news.
The ultimate relief of the gospel is this. God does not demand flawless perfection from us. What he deeply, passionately desires is our honesty.
Honesty over perfection. That is a paradigm shift that changes everything about how we approach God.
It completely dismantles the anxiety of performance. The sermon anchors this truth in 1 John 1.9, which offers a bedrock promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
He purifies us.
Yes. We do not achieve purity by muscling our way to flawless behavior. We receive purity by bringing our brokenness, our distractions, and our divided affections honestly into the light of his grace.
Which runs completely counter to our human nature. When we fail, our immediate reflex is to hide in the dark, to cover ourselves up, exactly like Adam and Eve did in the garden after their gaze shifted to the fruit.
We instinctually hide, and the message provides a very stark warning here regarding the subtle danger of religion when it becomes disconnected from raw honesty.
The danger of religion.
Sometimes our religious routines, attending services, serving on church committees, mastering theological vocabulary, can actually become highly sophisticated tools for self-deception.
It becomes a way of cleaning the outside of the cup. Just like the Pharisees.
Precisely. Religion can easily become a respectable mask we wear to conceal our messy, divided insides, allowing us to look spiritually clean to everyone else in the community.
But God sees right through it.
He is never fooled by the polished exterior of the cup. He's always looking at the raw reality of the heart. If we use our religious activities to avoid genuine honesty with God, we are actively blinding ourselves to His presence.
That is a piercing truth. So, what is the blueprint for us? If we must strip away the mask of religious perfection, what is the practical step we take when we sit down at the end of the day and realize our hearts are hopelessly divided and full of worldly chaff?
The sermon points us to King David as the ultimate biblical blueprint for this process. David was a man who failed spectacularly on a public stage.
He really did.
He committed horrific, devastating sins. He suffered from a deeply divided heart that caused immense pain. But when the prophet Nathan confronted him with the darkness of his actions, David didn't reach for a religious mask.
He didn't make excuses.
He didn't leverage his political power to justify his behavior. Instead, he collapsed into the prayer we now read in Psalm 51.10.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Notice the phrasing. He doesn't say, God, look at how pure I have made my own heart through my good deeds. He recognizes his absolute inability to purify himself, and he begs God to create that purity within him.
He brings a shattered, honest spirit.
He brings it right before the Lord. True biblical repentance, that deep, vulnerable honesty about our own divided affections and hidden idols, is the wind that clears the spiritual fog.
The wind on the threshing floor.
Exactly. When we are finally honest, the grace of God acts exactly like that wind on the threshing floor. It blows away the suffocating chaff of our self-deception, our pride, and our divided loyalties, leaving our hearts bare so we can finally see Him clearly again.
That is incredibly freeing. The crushing pressure to be perfect is entirely removed, replaced by the simple, beautiful invitation to be entirely honest.
Just be honest.
For you, our Sungdu, as we bring this focused reflection to a close, let's recap the immense, life-altering promise embedded in this sermon. Experiencing the presence of God with an undivided, honest heart is not just some high-level theological concept meant to be debated in a seminary classroom.
It's meant for daily life.
It is a real, tangible, daily power available to you. When you shift your gaze away from your obsessions and lock your eyes onto the infinite God, everything else in your life shrinks to its proper proportion.
Everything gets rescaled.
The earthly problems, the financial anxieties, the medical fears that feel so towering and overwhelming, they are utterly overshadowed by the majestic power of His presence. When you truly see Him, the pharaohs in your life lose their grip on your soul.
It is a total transformation of how you experience reality. And as we conclude, I want to leave you, our Sungdu, with a final provocative thought to carry with you in the quiet moments of your week.
Something to reflect on.
Yes. We have spent this entire time talking about our spiritual vision, our struggle to maintain an undivided heart so we can see God. But consider the inverse of this reality. Consider the staggering truth that the infinite, eternal creator of the universe is constantly looking at you.
Wow.
And His gaze is not divided. His attention is not fractured by the cosmos. He looks upon you with an entirely undivided, pure, and loving gaze.
An undivided gaze.
What does it change about your daily struggles, your hidden fears, and your deepest insecurities to know that you are the singular focus of the undivided heart of God?
That is a breathtaking reality to rest in. Knowing we are fully seen by Him gives us the courage to look back at Him with honest hearts. Sungdu, we cannot thank you enough for taking the time to join us on this deep and meaningful spiritual exploration of Pastor Lee's message.
It's been wonderful.
It has been an absolute joy unpacking these truths alongside you. We wish you a beautiful week filled with grace, courage, and above all, a wisp of honest, undivided faith. We will be right here waiting to explore the word with you next time.